of Acts tells us much about the early days of the church. And this is after Jesus has risen from the grave, and you know, you get that beginning of the book of Acts, that very first chapter, that important verse that says, "This same Jesus, which is taken up from you, shall no doubt come again in like manner as ye have seen him go." And those of us who are Christians are resting on that. We are looking every day to see, is today the day that he came back? I'm sure that the day that Mary woke up, Jesus' mother Mary woke up one morning, and I doubt that she said that day, "You know, I'll probably be approached by an angel today and be the father of the Lord Jesus Christ before," or excuse me, the mother, yeah. Get this right. Kathy looked at me really funny when I said that. But I'll probably be the mother, and today is the day. No, you know, you just don't know. And we don't know when he's coming back. But we know he is, according to the first chapter of the book of Acts. Well, we get into the second chapter. You're starting to see Pentecost. You're seeing Peter's first sermon. It'd be fun to read through the whole chapter. We don't have time to do that. But I would like you sometime during the day to just open your Bible and just read through Acts chapter 2. But let's, for right now, go right to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, right at the very end of the chapter. Acts 2:42 says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your word, for the many, many things that we can learn from it. Those of us who are Christians learn how to live. Everything for life and godliness is in this book. And those who may be in this room today that don't know you as their personal Savior, may they be convicted of their sin. May they understand that they have one hope for eternity, and that is trusting you, Jesus Christ, as their Lord and Savior, for the forgiveness of their sins and for eternal life. So may these things take place as we look at Mark 2 today, I pray, in your holy name. So Acts chapter 2 is the beginning of the church. We see that right here. Do you realize what their priorities were? He just gives us a list of four priorities. But he first says they continued steadfastly. Now, when you think of a phrase like that, continued means they kept on working. They were doing. They were in the process of being involved. Continuing steadfastly, of course, means that they were really serious about it. This was what their goals were. This was what was first and foremost in their minds. When I looked up the word steadfastly in my Strong's Concordance, it said to attend assiduously to all the exercise. Boy, that sounds important, doesn't it? What that means is they were just doing it. They were serious about it. They were continuing steadfastly in these four things, these four areas. So if this was what was important to the early church, this is what should be important to us. So here it is. They continued steadfastly in doctrine. Okay, doctrine. Now what's that? Doctrine is very simply teaching. I worked with a man some years ago, and this man was a musician, good singer, played the horn, and we had a good time working together. But one day he made the statement, "I wish we could just get past all this doctrine stuff and just get on with worshiping God." And, you know, right away I had to say, well, you know, the Word of God is profitable for, and according to the list that God has given us in His Word, the first thing on the list, God's Word is profitable is for His doctrine. All Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. Doctrine is simply God teaching us what we need to know. And they were serious about that. They said, this is important. We need to have good teaching and right teaching, and we are going to continue steadfastly in learning. Later on in the book of Acts, you find out about the Bereans, and they were complimented. Why? Because they went home and looked in the book, like I've already encouraged you today. Go home this afternoon, read Acts chapter 2, and make sure that what you're hearing in the pulpit is the truth from God's Word. Read it, learn from it. So that was their first priority in this list, continuing steadfastly in doctrine. And then what was the second one? Continuing steadfastly in fellowship. We're going to talk about that in a little bit, so let's just kind of jump over that one. And then in breaking of bread. You know, Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me." 1 Corinthians 11:24 and 25, you see that several times. If Jesus says to do it, what should we do? Do it, yeah, it's very simple. Jesus said, the problem with human beings is they are forgetful. We are, aren't we? We can, you know, I memorize verses, and if I don't review them all the time, then I forget them, except for the ones I memorized when I was a little kid, which of course means that trying to pack all of God's Word you can into those little brains. When they're young, those are the things that we will remember for years and years and years. But you know how that is. You work at something, you try to remember it. 6 months later, maybe you can't remember it. God knows that we need to be reminded. So he says, this do in remembrance of me, that Lord's Supper, where we come and we see the bread and the wine, and we see that the body was broken, the blood was shed. This do in remembrance of me. They said, we need to continue steadfastly in this reminder because we need to be reminded and because Jesus said. He said to do it. So, doctrine, fellowship, communion, the breaking of bread, and what was the last one? Prayer. We need to continue steadfastly in prayer. I don't know about you, but I've been a Christian a long time. I was saved as a little child. My dad was a pastor, still preaching every Sunday. And I can tell you that prayer is one of the hardest things I do in the Christian life. It is for me. Maybe for you it's easy, and I hope that it is. But for me, it's continual work to stay at my prayer life. Anybody else agree with that? Are you with me? Okay. It's something that the early church said, we need to continue steadfastly working toward being good at prayer. Okay, let's go back to fellowship. Now, fellowship, once you're a Christian and you know, you like going to church, you're with other believers, fellowship should be just like easy, like falling off the back of the truck. I mean, it should be just, what do we need to continue steadfastly working at fellowship for? Doesn't that seem like that should be really, really easy? Well, it did to me. And I thought, why would they want to continue steadfastly working at fellowship? What is there about fellowship that they needed to work? So we're going to spend a little bit of time looking at fellowship this morning. Luke says that new believers work at these four priorities with persevering diligence, working at fellowship. Now, can you have fellowship that is not biblical, godly kinds of fellowship? Well, of course you can. People who are interested in cars or motorcycles or quilting or a sports team or whatever, you can have some sort of fellowship around those different subjects with other people. Easy to do. You know, you find people that have the same interest, you join the clubs, you go to the meetings, you do whatever. When you get together with your friends, you always end up talking about the same stuff or the same teams or the same thing. And so that there is an earthly kind of fellowship that can be had around different subjects. That's where you're putting your efforts and your energies and that sort of thing. Interests with other people. But what about biblical fellowship, godly fellowship? I think we need to go to another portion of Scripture. Open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1, and let's look at verses 5, 6, and 7. 1 John 1, 5, 6, and 7. And it starts out by just teaching a little bit of doctrine at the beginning of this. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That's down in a ways a little bit. It starts out, then, this then is the message which ye have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Now the problem is, we are born sinners, we are born into darkness. And according to 1 Peter 2:9, it says, Jesus, through the death, burial, and resurrection, he's the one that has brought us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So, we were dead in sins, dead in trespasses. But once you become a believer, you are alive in Christ. Such good news. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now he gets into this whole thing about fellowship. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. You see, in order to have true fellowship, biblical fellowship, it has to start out with a relationship between you, the sinner that needs to be saved, and Almighty God, who is our Savior. There's that vertical relationship. That is the first important aspect of true biblical fellowship. You have to be a Christian. You have to be a believer. You have to be one of His children. And you can tell whether you are or not, because if you continue in sin, I hate to say this, but there are people who pray the prayer and then their life never changes. And are they truly believers? Well, that's for God to judge. But we can be fruit inspectors. By their fruits ye shall know them. And if there's no change, you have to wonder, are they truly believers? Do they truly have fellowship, that vertical fellowship, the sinner with the Savior. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But here comes the good news part, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, you see the relationship is there with Almighty God. We have fellowship one with another. Here comes true biblical godly fellowship. Fellowship one with another around a common cause, a common purpose, a common Savior. Almighty God has saved us. He's brought us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. So true biblical fellowship doesn't just have to do with having some of the same interests in this world. It has to do with being a child of God. So if you want to have true biblical fellowship, where does it start? Salvation. Well, what's salvation? Paul in that Agapal. Peter in Acts chapter 2, and I hope that you'll read that later, and we won't take the time to go through it, but he gives his first sermon, and he talks about whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You have to call on God. And then he also says you have to believe, you have to repent and be baptized. That's verses 21 and 38, I believe. And so how does that whole sermon affect those people that are hearing this first sermon on the day of Pentecost? How does it affect them? They look at Paul, they're convicted in their hearts, and they say, what do we have to do? And that's when he says, repent of your sins and be baptized. And you know, there is salvation. Calling out to God, repenting of your sins. What does repent mean? Turn around and go the other way. Leave the way that you were living. Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. You're a Christian. And so now you are qualified to have what? True fellowship. And so what is fellowship? Fellowship is, first of all, a vertical relationship with Almighty God. And then fellowship is that horizontal relationship according to 1 John 1 verse 7. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. So what is fellowship? It is knowing Jesus Christ and then sharing that with those who are around us. What are the signs of true fellowship? And this is where we can go back to Acts chapter 2. And I want you to see a few things in Acts chapter 2. What are the signs of true fellowship? You know, he kind of goes down this list. And if you just are reading through this quickly, you might say, well, that's just kind of what was going on. But it's so important to see these things. First of all, in verse 44, and all that believed were together and had all things common. We could spend a lot of time right there. Together. How can we be together? And you folks are together this morning. When it's time for the Sunday morning service, show up. Be with the believers. This is the place to be on Sunday morning. Why do we not meet on Saturdays or Friday nights like the whole Sabbath thing, which was part of the Old Testament? Why, when Jesus rose from the dead, do we meet on Sunday mornings? It's because Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday mornings. We have nothing better to celebrate, nothing better to do than to gather together in true fellowship with other believers on a Sunday morning than to show up for church, to sing God's praises, to give to God through the offerings, and to hear from God's word in the preaching, and then to let that soak into our hearts and minds and let it change our lives. You don't have anything better to do on Sunday mornings. And arrange your schedule. We've been doing what we do for 26 years full-time. But, you know, even before that, we were involved in local churches. After we got married, we moved to Denver and joined Beth Eden Baptist Church up there. And we've always been faithful to God's house to the point that unsaved friends and relatives never call us to pick them up on Sunday mornings. They just don't. Our phone does not ring on Sunday mornings. Unless it's a sales call from somebody that doesn't know better. And why is that? It's because they understand that George and Kathy are in church on Sunday mornings because it's a sign of true fellowship. This is where we want to be. This is where believers ought to be involved together in true fellowship. Now, what's the next thing they say in verse 44? It says that they had, and all that believed were together and had all things common. The things that were so important to these early believers, all their stuff, wasn't nearly as important. They were willing to give up their stuff for the common need. They were willing to give. And how is that? Because that's not our natural human tendency, to be just so free with our stuff. It's because Jesus is our example. For God so loved the world that he gave. He is our example. He's obviously more than our example. He's our Savior, but he is our example in this whole concept of giving. And he says it's blessed, more blessed to give than to receive. And these early people, early church, said, we need to be together and we need to just not think our stuff is so important. Have all things common. Help those who are around us. And another point in Scripture, he says, and so much the more to those who are of the household of faith. It says also that they sold their possessions in verse 45. Sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Again, they saw what was more important is that hope of eternal life. The hope of heaven. The hope that's talked about in Titus chapter 2. That blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. Jesus, as I already said, Acts chapter 1, the same Jesus shall doubtless come again in like manner as you've seen him go. He's coming back. He's going to take over. Christians get to spend eternity with him. What are you living for? Why do we get so distracted with the things of this world? Well, it's because they're there. We can see them. We can feel them and touch them. And we need to get a grip on eternity. And that will help us in our true fellowship. These early people, early church people said, we can have all things common. We can sell our possessions. And of course, in verse 46, they were earnest and persevering, continuing daily with one accord in the temple. These people saw the importance, especially in the early days, to gather together every day, making the trip to the temple from wherever they were. And I'm sure this is people in Jerusalem, but they were going there to have true fellowship. Now, we understand that in those early days, persecution was rampant. And they needed to bolster one another up, to encourage one another. And so every day they were meeting together for encouragement. And you know, Hebrews 10:25 talks about not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. And then he says, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. How many of you think that the day of the Lord's coming back is approaching? Okay, yeah, we believe that. And so we need to start scheduling church every day. Sound like a good plan? Oh, yeah, all right, yeah. Especially if you have to prepare a sermon for every day, right? Yeah, that'll give you something to do. And, wow, what a scary thought. But the fact is that they saw the need as they got closer to the time that Jesus is coming. Well, they expected him any moment. They did in those early days. And, you know, you read the letters of Paul. He expected Jesus to come back at any minute. And so, that's another thing that they did. They thought it was important enough to meet regularly in one accord. That meant they were just in agreement. They were obedient to the Lord's table, according to verse 46. We've already talked about that. This do in remembrance of me. In 46, they also says that they were glad. And there's something about the joy. We always need to be ready to give an answer to anyone that asks about the hope that is within you. And if you are always in a bad mood and always sad, are people going to come up and ask you about the hope that is within you? No, huh? They're going to say, I don't know what he's got, but I hope it's not contagious. I don't want that. You know. But if they see that, now Kathy had this when she was had a regular kind of a job working at a place. One guy came up to her one day and says, Abbas, what makes you so happy all the time? What a great question. And she said, you really want to know? Meet me in the lunchroom about lunchtime, and I will tell you. She gave them the whole plan of salvation. And so they were glad. This was another sign of their fellowship. They had true biblical fellowship. And then they had favor with all the people. Verse 47. They were kind, loving kinds of people that others wanted to be around. Verse 47 simply says, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Others saw that what they had was great. They were glad. They were unified. And others wanted that. And, you know, I can't, just a horrible example, the church in Topeka, Kansas, that goes out with the picket signs and pickets soldiers' funerals and horrible things. They call themselves a Baptist church, and it just really annoys me because they are opposed to everything that I believe. And we don't want to be like that. We want people in the world to see that we have something that they need. And that is that true fellowship one with another, because we have a fellowship with Almighty God. So there are just some signs. As you read through Acts chapter 2 today, you will see these signs of the fellowship. What were they again? They were together. They had all things common. They sold their possessions. They were earnest in persevering. They continued daily. They were of one accord. They were in agreement. They were faithful as far as the Lord's table was concerned. So they were obedient. They were glad. They had singleness of heart. They honored God. They had favor with all the people. And what was the result? Very last phrase, verse 47. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Others saw that true fellowship and wanted some of that action. What are hindrances to true fellowship? Excuse me. Obviously, not persevering in the doctrine and in communication and in prayer and those kinds of things. Those would be hindrances. Focusing on ourselves would be a hindrance. And you see that in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. They were focused on themselves. They had stuff. They wanted to keep it, but they still wanted the glory. And it ended in death for them. That whole thing about lusting and envy and all that, that will be a hindrance to fellowship. James 4, 5 says, "Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy?" Proverbs 14 says, "A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy, the rottenness of the bones." These things will be hindrances to true fellowship. I came across a quote by Dr. Peter Masters, who's the pastor of Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, England. And he said, "The preparation of the garden of brotherly love begins with the rooting out of this rampant, ugly weed of self-love." Let me read that to you again. This is such a good quote. The preparation of the garden of brotherly love begins with the rooting out of this rampant, ugly weed of self-love. So being focused on self will kill true biblical fellowship. Focusing on our stuff, focusing on self, and then focusing on stuff. And that's so easy to do. We see warnings throughout Scripture. The cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of things, the world, the flesh, and the devil. All these kinds of things that will let us see things in this world. You know, and I'm working really hard on that and thinking I'm getting a grip on all this. And then somebody drives by in a new Corvette and I do one of these. You know, it's like, wake up. That's not what's important. What's important is eternity. We can hinder fellowship by focusing on self and focusing on stuff and then focusing on our own strength. Revelation 2:4 says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast lost or left thy first love." This church had left their first love. How does that happen? Well, again, the world, the flesh, and the devil. What's the proper response? Peter told us in Acts chapter 2. He says, "Remember and repent." And when we lose our first love, we lose our first passion. And Jesus should be our first passion. When we are focused on Jesus and have that fellowship with Him, we can have fellowship one with another. How is fellowship broken? Well, when we get distracted by all these things, and then, you know, there's people disagreeing and infighting, and we lose our focus on what is most important. What are the reasons that we should have for encouraging fellowship? And I'll just read this list to you. It's commanded. John 13:34 says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." God said, do that. That's the words of Jesus. We want to edify the brethren, according to Ephesians 4. That just simply means to build up those who are around us. Jesus warned about harming small children. He says, better if you had a millstone, put it on your neck and cast into the sea. God is not pleased when we are a distraction or a discouragement to other believers. So reasons for encouraging are, it's commanded. We want to edify the brethren. We want to be a testimony to the world. We won't talk about that. But Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that," here's the reason and here's the results that are expected, "let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." You want to be able to turn people towards Jesus. And if you have good godly fellowship, the relationship with God, the relationship with your brethren, you'll be an encouragement to the unsaved to become believers. And also, the book of 1 John says this is a way to test yourself to see whether or not you're in the faith. And so the question would be, first of all, two questions. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you absolutely sure that you're on your way to heaven? Have you had your sins forgiven? Are you trusting Him? Have you repented from your sins, turned around and go the other way, following Him as your Lord and Savior? You've been obedient in areas like baptism and church membership and being involved and fellowshipping with those of like mind? And I didn't ask you this question, but I'm going to ask you now. If a church does not have a kitchen, is it still able to fellowship? Well, a good question, right? Because when we tend to think of fellowship, and believe me, I've been a Baptist since before I was born. You know, I've been going to church all this time, and I understand when we say we're going to have a church fellowship, what that means is food, and we have kind of changed the definition of the word fellowship from what is true biblical fellowship, the relationship with God, leading to the relationship with those around us. And so how about you folks here, New Life Bible Church? Do you have true fellowship here? When you do have food, when you do have those times when you're gathering together, at the end of the service, you know, different ones of you will gather. Probably if I hadn't started singing the fifth verse of Trust and Obey, you would all still be wandering around talking to each other. You know, I just kind of had that feeling that this isn't going to stop. We better start singing again. And so, but what do you talk about when you're together? You know, do you have that common interest in, you know, you can go down the list of all the fun things that we like, our hobbies and our desires and you know, who's going to win this game and all and on. Do you grab your cup of coffee and your donut or the, you know, the potluck or whatever, and you got your plate of food, and do you talk about the weather and the sports teams and this and that and the politics? Or do you say, what's God been teaching you in the Word lately? Or what have you been reading? Or anything I can pray with you about? Or, you know, Pastor John mentioned that I should ask several questions just to help you think. And so I'll do that right now. How can you encourage those around you to be involved in true biblical fellowship, talking about things of the Lord, encouraging one another? And I think that basically all the questions that I came up with still lead back to that same question. So I'm just going to give you the one question. How can you encourage those around you to be involved in true biblical fellowship? And I guess if there was a second question, can you examine your own hearts and say, I'll just give you an example. One friend of mine, he and I ride motorcycles. And so every time we get together, guess what we talk about? This is not a trick question. And so, you know, every once in a while, we have to say, that's beside the point. Let's talk about Jesus. Let's talk about God's Word. Let's pray about prayer requests. Let's talk about those who we have an opportunity to witness to. So, amongst yourselves, over the dinner table, whatever, talk about ways that you can encourage true biblical fellowship. And does this church have a kitchen?
Yes.
Okay, so you are qualified. All right. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, you are an awesome God. And it is so easy for those of us who are believers to be distracted by the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the love of money and just health and so many things that distract us to thinking just about this world. But may we focus on our relationship with you, which is a gift from you, Almighty God, eternal life. And as we have that relationship, may that just filter out to those around us. And may we have true biblical fellowship that we can share in our common needs, our common desires, our common goals, all of which revolve around glorifying you and sharing the gospel. Any that don't know you today, dear Lord, may they see that this is really our goal, and may we be able to encourage them to trust you as their personal Savior. I pray in your holy name. Amen. Pastor John.